As I mentioned already, this past Thursday was traditionally the church calendar, the Ascension of Christ. We've read about that today in the book of Acts, the prayer that we read that Jesus offered in the book of John. The Gospel of John is just before the Easter event takes place. And as I mentioned, there's two people in white robes that suddenly appear and kind of challenge the disciples to kind of stop staring up at the sky, looking for Christ, get at the work of God, so to speak. So what is that work that they immediately do? And if we think about what was in that, they went back to sort of begin what I guess what would be considered the first church, if you want to call it that, a congregation, and they devoted themselves to prayer. You know, quite often on a Sunday morning during my sermons, I like to start with some kind of anecdote that causes us to smile and have a bit of a chuckle that way and focus us on what's coming up. But today I want to start with a prayer in particular, that, because we've read this in the book of Acts, this challenge, and pray specifically for a group of people as we begin today's message who live very far from here, but truly are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our family and need those prayers. Let's bow our heads. Lord, as we come to hear your word spoken about this morning, calm our minds, help us to focus. All the things that got us here, that rushed us here maybe this morning, or things that we have yet to come through the rest of the day, help us to just kind of compartmentalize that, stick it in a box, and put the box over here just for a few minutes. Lord, we pray for the Christians in Egypt this morning, our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are suffering great losses this week. We gather for them in prayer, and we will continue to be praying for them throughout this service and this week, we pray. Help us, Lord, now, and open our minds, spiritually speaking, to hear your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So from CNN, updated this Friday, the 26th of May, at least 28 people were killed in Egypt after unidentified gunmen opened fire on a bus carrying Coptic Christians in what officials are calling a terror attack. 10 assailants wearing fatigues and face masks fired on the passengers from 3 four-wheel drive vehicles on a desolate stretch of desert road, Egypt's interior minister told CNN. The Christians were traveling Friday to a monastery, St. Samuel the Confessor, around 100 kilometers northwest of the city of Minya, when they came under fire, the minister said. 23 others were injured, some of whom now are in critical condition. Men, women, and children are among the dead and injured, officials said. The Coptic Orthodox Church has been mentioned a number of times in the news, and most recently this past Friday. And I wanted to know what that actually meant. And if you see my Facebook page, my little icon for my my page has got the Coptic Christian cross on it, and it's asking us to pray for them. The Coptic Orthodox Church belongs to the Oriental Orthodox family of churches. You can look that up and dig into that a little more. But it's been a distinct Christian body since about 451 AD. They took a different position than some of the rest of the Christian church. And we'll get into the church history, we can talk about that another time, but there was a great split that took place, and we had Eastern and Western religions came up, and most readily manifested or recognized here in Canada, I suppose, when we think of Eastern Orthodox churches, and we have a lot of different people that belong to that. Their calendar is similar to ours, but a little bit different. We evolved out of the Roman Catholic Church and now Protestant. Eastern Orthodox Church still remains separate in so many ways. The differences are complicated and all that sort of thing have to do with the nature and person of Jesus, but the idea is that they still are there. The Coptic Church follows the Alexandrian Rite for its liturgy and prayers and all that sort of thing, and they have bishops and their own pope and all that jazz. According to its tradition, the church was established by St. Mark, the apostle and evangelist, in the middle of the first century, so around 42 AD. So they're a pretty old organization in that respect. The first Christians in Egypt were common people, ordinary people, who spoke Egyptian Coptic. So that's where we get into their language, defining them as Coptic, and maybe, I guess, politically or culturally Egyptian. And some sections of early scriptures were written in Coptic because the church has been around for so long, in that sense, 42 AD. And we have different segments of the New Testament that have been found throughout Egypt, written in Coptic Egyptian. You know, Peter talks a lot about, as we've been reading in the lectionary in the last number of weeks, Peter talks quite a bit about suffering, and specifically suffering in and because of Christ. And for many, many years, to worship as a Christian has been relatively free and easy, certainly in this country and in this very wonderful country in which we live. But in our current times, as we watch the news, it's not easy to be a Christian, because it's most definitely not free and easy in a growing portion of the world in which we live, the times in which we live. You know, I remember in my early days, it seemed we talked a lot about Christians in Russia who were having a hard time. They couldn't worship openly and freely because the Russian government had clamped down on sort of the not official church that was out there, and it had to stand by Soviet communist policy. Beyond that, I guess, and it still is for many, Christians in China could not and still cannot in many ways freely worship in Christ. A good friend of mine, longtime friend of mine, he gets Bibles and takes them to China. And as a visitor, he can sort of do that in some regard, but he delivers them to a Chinese national, and that's who the government wants, because they do not want the spread of Christianity. And just recently, a minister from Brant Hills, Curtis and his wife and their baby, Curtis's parents teach English in a Chinese school, so they went over there for a bit to visit with his parents, and Curtis had a hard time getting a visa. And he had a hard time getting a visa because what's his full-time occupation? He's a minister. He had to write two letters to the Chinese government swearing that he would not participate in any religious services while he was over there. And his wife got a visa right away, and her visa is good for 5 years. His was good for 5 days. So that's what it's like to be in China now. But the reality is, from this week's news, is that our Egyptian brothers and sisters, it's not just a matter of visas and not being able to walk into a church. It's that on the way to church, disaster might take place. Wow. It's hard to imagine, and I know I've spoken about this in previous sermons when I've talked about historically what Presbyterians had gone through in Scotland, way back in the beginning days of Presbyterianism. And you know, I'm not a big denomination guy. I know I talk a lot about Presbyterians and Scotland and all that sort of stuff, but that's not the point. Because I am in a Presbyterian church, I know a little bit about that history. But every denomination's had its issues. Every denomination in our growing up, in our moving forward, has had issues. What always takes me aback is in those early days, for instance, with the Presbyterians, they were hunted down and killed because they wanted to go to a Presbyterian church, because another group wanted to go to a Baptist church, because another group wanted to go to, you pick the denomination. In a world in which we live today, here in Burlington, it's really hard for me personally to imagine sticking to something where somebody said, if you go there, I'm going to shoot you, which is what these Egyptian Christians had to deal with this week. If you go there, we're going to kill you. Okay, I'm not going to go. I'm out. That's my response, because that's the world we live in. That's the reality we live in. There's nothing I can think of that we're that determined that if somebody said, you can't go there because you might die, okay, I don't need to go there that bad. There's very little, maybe, better way to put that we would take that stand, it seems. It makes it difficult to understand why these Coptic Christians continue to worship and go to church in a situation where a busload of them is going to be gunned down. And it doesn't matter by who. I don't care who. They're suffering in Christ, and they still keep doing it. Wouldn't it be easier just to walk away? Wouldn't it be easier just to go underground? Wouldn't it just be easier to sneak around the corner somewhere? And yet they don't. And yet they don't. Wouldn't it be easier for my friend's contacts in China to just, we don't need to read the Bible, we're good. yeah, I don't need to be arrested and thrown in jail for the rest of my life because I had in my possession one of these. Just because this was, I'm carrying this around, I'm going to go to prison for the rest of my life. A co-worker that I had never met his dad. I did meet him, I guess, but didn't remember him very well. Chinese fella. Never met his dad in his adult life. His dad was in mainland China in jail because he sang hymns. And the reason that the whole conversation started one day at work was because this very Chinese guy that I knew, who thick accent and the whole bit, we were working away on our computer repair stuff, and he started to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And this is the guy that teaches Tai Chi, and I'm thinking he's probably Buddhist, you know. "Great is thy faithfulness." Well, how do you know that song? Like, you're like, how do you know that? Oh, my dad. My dad used to sing it to us, these songs to us. Oh, tell me about your dad. I don't know that much about him. He's been in prison most of my life. Why was he in prison? Because he had one of these and they arrested him. Wow. You want it? I'm not going to jail. That's my first inclination. Here. What is so threatening? What is so threatening about the love of God? Peter, when we read Peter, the words that he says in the light of this event that took place for these Coptic Christians, for these Egyptian Christians this week, listen to it in that light. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting upon you." That's hard to listen to at gunpoint. We have our own problems here. And in some ways, I don't want to say it's worse because we're not being killed, but it's harder for us as a church. We live in a country where nobody cares. No one cares. Yeah, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. It's the complacency and the lack of commitment that our culture has for most things right now. That's hard to be a Christian in that light. It's hard to be a Christian in this country, in the context in which we live. It's not life-threatening, but it's certainly spiritually life-threatening. When I was thinking about all of this week, my first thought, because, you know, we're in the mainline churches here, you know, we're not in the big thing, we're in a mainline church. So look around. How many people are under the age of 50 in our congregation? Not a lot. Most churches are age 50 and over. 50 and under, don't go to church. Yeah, but there's that big church down the street. They're full of families and kids, man. One church in the community, generally speaking, in a city like this size, maybe two, has a full congregation. It used to be every congregation was full. The complacency with which we have to fight in our culture is what's partly what's killing us spiritually. There is a gunpoint that's coming in that sense and threatening our faith. And it's the world in which we live. So what's the answer in that sense? What's the answer to this? I'll tell you what the answer I saw when I watched some of the news reports this week. It comes from Acts of the Apostles, what we read this morning. It was the disciples' response to the, "What are you standing around for?" And all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. I saw people praying. I saw families who had lost family members and friends openly praying. Prayer is important. That's why I wanted to talk about it with the children. The nature and act of prayer can be very difficult to fully understand for us in so many ways, especially when we're trying to respond to something that's taken place. Something is huge and life-threatening, as we just heard about with these Coptic Christians, or when we're trying to deal with our families who don't want to come to church anymore, have no interest in church. Prayer is multifaceted and is both personal and corporate. And by corporate, I mean group. We participate in corporate prayer here every Sunday when we gather as a congregation and we say the Lord's Prayer, or we offer prayers at the end that we do every week. We also are challenged, truly challenged, as we read that, constantly devoting themselves to prayer, to spend time in private prayer through the week. That prayer can take on many different formats. As I said to the kids this morning, and I've said here from the pulpit many times, when I'm driving, that's when I'm praying. And that's not because I'm scared. My wife might pray when I'm driving. Now, the drivers might pray, maybe, but it's because often when I'm driving in my car, I'm by myself. And because we have cell phones, I can talk out loud and nobody thinks it's the crazy guy in the car talking to himself. I'm just probably on hands-free mode, and I kind of am. It's my time when I can talk to God. My time, and that's how I process my prayers. Just one of the ways. Some folks like to take a walk when they pray. Just think in their mind and consider God. Others, as we talked about this morning, get down on their knees at the close of the day, fold their hands, bow their head, close their eyes. Private prayer can happen even when you're doing grocery shopping as you think about God in your mind as you're walking up and down the aisles shopping. Constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Man, oh man, I cannot emphasize. I've been a Christian a long time now. And I talk about it like I just started last week sometimes, but I've been a Christian a long time. And I have to tell you that the best thing we can ever do, the first thing that we should be doing, is talking to God. And listening to God. You know, there's that old story about the guys in the foxhole or the trench in the war. They're out of ammo. The bullets are coming over. And the sergeant says, "All right, boys, there's nothing else we can do but pray." What? Well, I guess, I suppose in that particular instance, in that context, that would be the last thing you can do. But it should be. The first thing we do as Christians in our fight, watching for this roaring lion that's walking around that Peter talks about. Get on your knees and pray. Get on your knees and try to get your head wrapped around what this whole idea of prayer is all about. And I've been to a lot of churches in my many years as a Christian, and I've seen all kinds of prayer. I've seen loud prayer, and I've seen quiet prayer, and I've seen kneeled prayer, and I've seen standing up prayers. I was at a church one time. The minister stood at the front right about here. "Let's pray." That's the last thing I could hear. Over the din, I heard, "Amen!" And everybody stopped. They were real excited about praying in that church. They were standing up and waving their hands and singing and shouting and talking to God. That was their way. I've equally been to churches where not a word was spoken. And that was prayer. Just as powerful, just as connected to God. The threat to the Egyptian Christians, the Coptic Christians that we saw this week, to the Chinese national Christians, to the Soviet Christians, to all Christians around the world, goes well beyond politics or even religious, I'll put quotes around that, religious issues. And it's difficult when Christ's followers want nothing more than to show and live the love that God offers to the entire world through Christ. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad. You may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. It's something that's been going on since the days in which Peter wrote those very words, that Christians were suffering and talking about suffering and being persecuted, since the very beginning of our faith as Christ followers. We lived with some reprieve for a while here in Canada, thankfully, but there's a horizon that's getting closer every day when it's going to become more difficult for different reasons. And we need to be praying, always praying. Let's do that. Lord, we thank you for a call to prayer. We thank you for the responsibility of prayer. And we thank you, Lord, that you call us every week to prayer. Help us to realize this and activate this idea of prayer more frequently in our daily lives. We all say prayers, we all pray for one another, but we need to be doing it constantly, as we're reminded in Acts. Help us to do that, Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.